You guys quit? Okay, thank you. I just wanted to tell you something before we have I heard a speaker say, I'd like to, before I talk to you tonight, I'd like to say something to you. Todd Norrell, our techie back there, he asked me a question, you know, because especially if you go here to McLean Bible, the emphasis is really on discipleship. And he said, do you consider yourself a disciple? And we were talking about that while the small groups were going on. And I said, well, I think about Christ all the time. I pray all the time. I sin all the time. I repent all the time. I study the Bible a lot, but it's my calling, so I would be required to study it more than you. Actually, what bugs me sometimes is James chapter 3 says, few of you desire to be teachers because you're going to be judged that much harder. And that does worry me from time to time because I don't consider myself a holy man above anybody else in the room. But I said, I'm under the discipline of Christ. There are boundaries there, and when I get over them all, I come back on a consistent basis. That's the trend line of my life. And he's like what? I said, like tonight, when I got up to get in my car to come up to CBS, I had these notes right here in this little notebook that I was going to use to reference. Holly says, we're at the dining room table, you need an envelope to put, a manila envelope to put those in. She grabs one. That's a Federal Express. Well, I'm 63, so all my insurance premiums are about to like change next year. So I'm applying for this new deal. And so I do all that stuff for my family. So Holly can just go around and be Holly and not have to worry about it. So I've been spending hours on filling out the census. It's painful for me to do paperwork. Some of you might log in with me on that, you know. And I said, no, I need that. She goes, no, it's empty. I said, you know, why do I have to hire a team of lawyers, go to court and litigate and prove everything I say to you? If I just say that thing is something I needed, why can't my word and you just go, absolutely? You think that's egotistical or was I right? Oh, shut up. So I'm getting all convicted like, yeah, I'm going to go out and teach a Bible study. And I just totally self-righteously said, if I say it, my word, you know. And so what's a disciple do? I turned around. I was in the garage, you know. And I turned around. I walked back in. I said, Holly, you deserve better than that. And that's just my manly male ego speaking. That's what we call pride. It's what we call sin. Will you forgive me? She said, I do forgive you, and thank you for confessing that. Now, see, right there, I could have gotten hooked right back in the thing, you know? But I stayed low, stayed humble. I go, well. Huh? It's hard for all of us, dude. But that also is, I think, the mark of a disciple. You know, it's your recovery time, and my brilliant mentor, Dr. Barker, said that the mark of maturity isn't this. The Bible says a righteous man, though he stumble seven times shall he rise again. So you'll stumble. The mark of how mature you are is how fast you pop back up and get back in the game. So we are here, and we are all disciples. I know that sounds exalted, like we all got sandals and white robes and canes and big beards and stuff like that. But a disciple is just somebody who does submit themselves to the boundaries and the discipline of Christ. Well, let's have a prayer tonight. Lord, we pray for this lesson tonight, like we always pray that all the men would have a Pentecostal gift of hearing. And Lord, as we've been reminded tonight, when we sin, winners take responsibility, losers blame others, that we would take responsibility and be leaders and model how to repent, how to say we're sorry, and how to ask forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. Lord, even tonight, I pray you just clean our hearts up as we pray to you right now. I pray if any man is double-minded in this moment, that he just simply repent and humble himself so he could receive your word tonight, not waste time tonight. Lord, we do sign up to be disciples. We want to be on your team and wear your jersey and not be confused. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's see the lineup here. Yeah, pray over all things. You know, the idea of these three chapters, I'll just tell you this simply, is not that complicated. They had a great victory in Jericho, and everybody heard about it. Talk about bad news travels fast. And so it went at breakneck speed all over the land. The Gibeonites were very, very cunning. And they decided, we have no shot. All the other kings and little fiefdoms, and there were some pretty sizable fiefdoms, they just said, let's take the sword and go get these guys. The Gibeonites said, we have no shot. We fear their God. We heard what they did to Jericho. The only game in town is for us to try to go make peace with them. Now, there were other five kings mentioned in these three chapters, if you read the material. They didn't like that. They were ready to make war and take out the Israelites. They came after the Gibeonites, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, this cunning deceit they pulled on Joshua and the Israelites. And these other guys didn't like it, so they were coming after the Gibeonites in battle. Joshua marches all night, comes to their aid, and God works a miracle. It's really our last addendum, one of the last ones, the day the sun stood still and God did a miracle. Another amazing miracle that didn't get a lot of press was the hail. And it wasn't just that it hailed, but it hit the other guys, not the Israelis. And so anyway, it was a miraculous battle. God intervened. Now, this is this mysterious partnership. Back to this idea of being a disciple. Does God really need us to do anything at the end of the day? And the answer is obviously no. I mean, in a way, Joshua and his army didn't really even need to hardly show up at the battle. But theologians can't answer this. There's this mysterious partnership. We're invited. You are invited. I'm invited to be a part of God's army, be on his team, and wear his jersey, and be part of his work. It's our privilege. It's his grace, but it's our honor to be a part of it. So he lets us go on the field, and he lets us play the game in his behalf. It's a wonderful, graceful, merciful invitation that we get to be a part. It's a privilege. So if any of you are still carrying a Messiah complex around, I'd go ahead and get rid of that now. I dropped mine a way back. God doesn't need me, but God uses me. My mentor used to always say, Jerry, God uses people. Is he using you? And this is the great privilege we have to be part of God's family, not only being God's family, but to be part of his cause. Now, Gibeonite deceit. One of the greatest pieces that I've ever read on this was from an old writer, Matthew Henry. Anybody ever heard of Matthew Henry? I'll tell you why he's notable. He wrote two centuries ago, but there was a long stretch for most of the preachers in the United States. He was it. He was the only source. Most of the ministers had not gone to any kind of seminary or had any formal training, really. They felt a calling. They studied. But his commentary was kind of it. I also like reading them because back then they actually spoke English. I'm not sure what we speak today. Listen to his take on this. Now, the main idea is, you know, the Gibeonites, they humiliated themselves. They put on old clothes and crummy stuff. And they went and they wanted to make a covenant and get Joshua to give his word, to make a covenant with them. Now, Joshua's word was gold. As we will find out, as we know from this story, when he gave his word, it stuck. Psalms says the righteous man will swear to his own hurt. When a righteous man makes a deal and the deal changes, a righteous man will honor the deal unless he is released righteously from the deal by the other person. If the other person said, no, you promised, I want the deal to stick, a righteous man will go through even if he suffers loss. Now, Joshua would have known that. Henry's take on this whole thing is this. The Gibeonites desire to make peace with Israel. Being alarmed by the tidings they heard of all the destruction of Jericho. Other people heard these tidings, but they were irritated thereby, and they wanted to make war on Israel. But the Gibeonites heard them and were induced to make peace with them. The same sun softens wax, but it hardens clay. These four united cities seem to have been governed by the elders or senators who consulted the common safety, and they valued the common safety more than their own personal dignity. The inhabitants of Gibeon did well for themselves. The method they took to compass it. They knew that all the inhabitants of the land in Canaan were to be cut off. Therefore, it was no way of saving their lives from the sword of Israel unless they could, by disguising themselves, make Joshua believe that they came from some very far country, which the Israelites were not commanded to make war upon, nor forbidden to make peace with, but were particularly appointed to offer peace to. This, therefore, is the only game they have to play. Now, if you missed that part, they were going to say, we're from so far away, all that promised land deal God promised you, we're not even on the radar there. Like, we're up in the bleachers. We're not even on the field, so we're not really in play. But we've heard about you, we've heard about your God, and we come and we humble ourselves to you. Now, this would have appealed to them on many, many fronts. This is why it's so cunning. You know, Christ said that Christians are to be innocent as doves. Can anybody finish this saying? Wise, cunning, smart as wolves, serpents. I find Christian culture to be some of the biggest suckers. I mean, every scam that comes along, who seems to be the first people that fall for it? The Christians usually fall for it. You know, they're trusting and like that. Now, this would have appealed not only to this would have greatly appealed to their egos. And to their deep sense of devotion to the greatness of their God. These people are praising their God, and now they're being called on by ambassadors from a faraway country like, hey, dude, word about us is getting around. So you could see this was a brilliant appeal that these people were making. They play it artfully. They play it successfully. Never was a thing more craftily managed. They came under the character of ambassadors from a foreign state, which they thought would please the princes of Israel, make them proud of the honor of being courted by distant countries. They pretended to have undergone the fatigues of a very long journey and produced what passed for an ocular demonstration, visual, ocular. They were here to pretend that their provision, when they brought it from home, was fresh and new, but now it appeared to be old and dry. Their shoes, their clothes were worse than those of the Israelites after 40 years of wearing it. And their bread was moldy. When they were suspected and more strictly examined as to whence they came, they industriously declined telling the name of their country. The men of Israel suspected a fraud. The para-adventure, you dwell among us, and then we may not, you must not make any league with you. Joshua put the question to them, who are you, and from whence do you come? They never answered it. Now, how many business meetings are you and people are in, and how many meetings are you in where people just slide this nonsense right by, and you ask the core question, the game changer or the game ender, and they never answer your question? Be wise, men. Stay focused. Stay on point. Hold people accountable. No, I ask you a question. Who are you and where are you from? Does the answer to that matter, yes or no? Yeah. But they were so flattered, they just gave these people a pass. Like, I like these guys. Well, Satan is always portrayed as some ugly, horrible being. But the Bible actually says, what does he look like? An angel of light. He's a deceiver. Be wise. Have a heart for wisdom. The men of Israel, they suspected a fraud, but they didn't make them answer the question. They profess a respect for the God of Israel, and the more to ingratiate themselves with Joshua. And we charitably believe that they were sincere in this profession. And we have come because of the name of the Lord thy God. Now, commentators and scholars are divided. Some say they didn't believe in anything. They were just worried about saving their own skin. Well, of course they were. We all have survival instinct in us. But Matthew Henry says he adopts, the church has always had what they call a doctrine of assumed grace. If you come to be married, if you come to be baptized, and we say, do you want to be baptized? Do you renounce your sins? And you go through the liturgy, and people say yes. You don't say you're lying unless you have a reason. If you don't have a reason, the church assumes a doctrine, embraces a doctrine of assumed grace. We assume you're telling the truth. You do love the Lord. You do love the girl. She says she loves you. And so I believe, and I'm going to tell you at the end of my thesis on the Gibeonites, I believe they did embrace the God of Israel. I believe they did fear the God of Israel, and I believe they swapped teams and they swapped jerseys. And I'll tell you why in a moment. But first, this exciting word. No, I'm not. No. They fetched their inducements from what had been done sometime before Moses' reign, the plagues of Egypt, the destruction of sin, but prudently say nothing of the destruction of Jericho and Ai, because they will have it supposed that they came from home a long way before those conquests were made. They make a general submission, so they've done their homework. I have a saying, winners do the intellectual work up front, losers don't. They make a great general submission. We are your servants. We humbly sue for a general agreement. Make league with us. So they say, we are basically submitting ourselves in servitude to Israel. And Israel agrees to the covenant. Their faith and their prudence are to be commended. Our Lord commanded even the unjust steward because he had done wisely and well for himself in Luke. In submitting to Israel, they submitted to the God of Israel, which implied the renunciation of the God they have served. Now, this is a big deal. To pull this covenant off, they not only had to go tell Israel, we submit ourselves to you, they had to renounce their culture. I don't know how this has gotten lost in this modern age of sharing and marketing the gospel. This thought that you can just pray some prayer to receive Jesus and not even remotely renounce your culture, not even remotely renounce sin, not change teams and not change jerseys, but you're called a Christian. Well, if that's a Christian, what isn't a Christian? What is a Christian? You lose all definition. Look, true Christians are sinners, but they're not confused about whose team they're on. And when they sin and they let the coach down, it hurts them. Because it matters. They love their school. They love their team. They love their teammates. They hate it when they let them down. I let Holly down by being a poor example and being prideful and talking like a smart aleck to her tonight. But it grieved me. That's a sign that I have renounced my past culture. I got to tell you, I lived a stretch of my life where I was so prideful. I would have coincided with a verse in Proverbs that said, There is a caliber of fool, though he be crushed to powder, his foolishness will not depart from him. I was so prideful, I would rather be killed and crushed to powder than ever admit I was wrong or ever repent. And God broke through and broke my heart, and I changed teams. I became a Christian. Take a look at your life. Have you renounced your past life? Is there any evidence of a visitation of the Spirit of Jesus in your life? If not, just rethink it. Just rethink it. The most dangerous place to be in is to be deceived and thinking that you really are a Christian if you're really not, because you're under the illusion of comfort, peace, and safety. Peter, I'm giving you sound advice here. I was taught when the Bible speaks, Jerry, you speak. When it's silent, you're silent, by my teachers. The Apostle Peter said, make your election and your calling sure. Double check it. You know, the Gibeonites, they renounced their culture, and that's why those other five kings wanted to march and take them out. They felt they were, but you know, you can't have it both ways. They chose teams. God bless these people. Our Lord commended even the unjust steward because he'd done wisely for himself. In submitting to Israel, they submitted to the God of Israel, which implies a renunciation of the God they had served. They did not stay till Israel had besieged their cities. Then it would have been too late to capitulate. But when they were at some distance, they desired conditions of peace. The way to avoid a judgment is to meet it by repentance. Let me say that again. The way to avoid a judgment is to meet it by repentance. Let us imitate the Gibeonites and make our peace with God in the rags of humiliation, of godly sorrow, in the mortification, so our iniquity shall not be our ruin. Let us be servants to Jesus, our blessed Joshua, and make league with him and the God of Israel, and we shall live. You know, when you start a marriage vow, and you take a vow, the word vow in Hebrew means debt. The vow's not, you are a debtor, and to the vow is what? Paid. It's a serious thing to make a vow to the Lord. Now, at the beginning of the marriage litany, and I've done this many times, the union of a husband and wife, this is a covenant. A covenant. We make covenants with the Lord, we make covenants in marriages, and we make covenants with each other. God's people make covenants. The union of a husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God for their mutual joy, for help and comfort, given one another in prosperity and adversity, and when it is God's will for the procreation of children and their nurture and the knowledge and the love of the Lord. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. Unto this holy union. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that says, when thou vowest a vow to God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Thou which thou hast vowed, better it is that thou should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say to the angel that it was an error. Wherefore, God should be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands. Men, when we make a vow to God, we better mean to keep it. It's a holy vow. And I'm calling us back to holiness tonight and being men of our word. Now, Joshua screwed up. He didn't inquire of the Lord. Now, I want to end this lesson with an entreaty and an exhortation to you. Inquire the Lord about everything. Pray over all things. Now, you will be surprised how this will hedge evil in your life. When you have a TV remote control in your, and let's say you're not going to find some hardcore pornography. Let's just say you want to surf, because at the end of the day, it's not about pornography. It's about lust. And you say, God, is this what you want me to do? Should I be surfing here? The extended look is a sin, not the first look. Man, you're at the Y and you look over there on the treadmill and there's somebody over there. You go, good Lord, you know. It's the extended look. God, now, did you want me to look back for about 3 minutes at that gal on the treadmill? What do you think? You will be amazed. You'll get a lot of answers to prayers at lightning speed when you inquire of the Lord. Now, Jehoshaphat, when he was the king of Israel, he heard that a force was marching on him that was unstoppable. Literally, just no plan. His first instinct was to fear, but it said, but Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. And he called all the people together in the temple, and he prayed. That's a discipline. Back to disciple. He set himself. His default was fear and anxiety and a panic attack when he heard that. But he set himself to seek the Lord. The godliest people I've ever been around, it's a trait they always have. Something happens, we'll be running around crazy, and I go, oh, Jerry, let's pray about it. Now, I got to tell you, in my immaturity, I even got an attitude about it. Pray about it! You know, I'd even say that to these people from time to time, and they'd never get excited. I said, that's right, son, let's just have a prayer about it. You remember a guy named Bob Welch when you were in school? Remember, this is a guy I point out every week. I taught him in high school. I just want to see how many weeks he's going to come and, you know. Bob Welch is one of the godliest pray-about-it guys I know. I had a piece of crap car, you know. I mean, who didn't when you just got out of college, right? The gas tank was leaking. And I was standing in the parking lot complaining, like, well, what, you know, like that. And Bob was just so much more mature than me. He prayed about everything. I hadn't learned that lesson yet, to pray about everything. He came by and he said, your gas tank's leaking. I go, I got that, Bob, you know. We're both from Alabama. I got that. He said, let me have a prayer over your car. I'm like, good Lord, you know. He lays hands on the trunk of my car, and Bob Welch prayed for my gas tank. Does anybody want to end this story for me? It never leaked again. Was it a miracle? Did the sun stop? I don't know. My gas tank didn't leak again. That's what I know. Matter of fact, I used to know a guy up in Chevy Chase. Every time he'd say something, he'd go, that's what I know. And so, that's what I know. And my gas tank never leaked again. But it was a trait. Pray about all things. Inquire of the Lord. I want to just tell you in closing here about the Gibeonites. You know, God's not a respecter of persons. If you grew up in the church, still check yourself out. Are you on Christ's team? Are you wearing the jersey? I want you to notice here some of the people who've been through Rahab. Was she insider or outsider? Where is she now? She's on the team. She's in God's Hall of Fame. She's listed in the lineage of Jesus. And she was a prostitute. God says, you're in. Okay, who was the other guy? Achan, insider, outsider? Would you say he was raised in the church by Jewish parents? He's out. And now, who's the next group? The Gibeonites, outsiders. Where are they today? I want to tell you how they ended up. And then I'm going to share this one scripture with you and we're done. Do you know the Gibeonites? Joshua messed up. He didn't, but he made a great recovery, which is what a wise man would do. He made them water carriers and woodcutters. And where did he place them? In the service of God, in the house of God. So they were around the holy people and they learned the ways of the God of Israel. That's when they began to learn how to swap teams and swap jersey. Do you know when the lands divided, the largest city, Joshua gave it to who? The Gibeonites. Do you know they are in the legacy of Aaron? The Gibeonites. 400 years later, when David had to put the tabernacle in a city, guess whose city David put the tabernacle in? The Gibeonites. In the book of Ezra, when you read the registry, 500 Gibeonites are listed in the registry. The Gibeonites are listed as helping rebuild the walls of Israel with Nehemiah after the Babylonian captivity. And when David wrote this, scholars now believe that he was referring to the Gibeonites. How beautiful is this? One day in your courts is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. That was the song of the Gibeonites. Isn't this a great story how God raised these people up? They swapped teams and swapped jerseys, and they are on God's team to this day. Here's our last coaching point of the night, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, anytime a man comes to me and he says, Jerry, I'm at a crossroads in my life. It could be the crossroads of my life or just a crossroad. It's a major decision, a decision that matters. How can I seek the Lord? You say, inquire of the Lord. How do I do that? I will have them memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, boys, don't stop working with me yet. I haven't dismissed you and told you to go back to the locker room yet. This is real important, this part. This says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, Jesus hardly ever talked about the intellect. When he did mention the intellect, he always connected the dot with the heart. He said, bad thoughts come from the heart. The heart is your volitional will. It's your emotions. It's your soul. It's what makes you made in the image of God, whatever all that is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That would be your intellect. God's imagination is way bigger than our imagination. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And here's what's the promise. He'll show you the next step. Now, a man says to me, what do you mean in all my ways, acknowledge him? I go, I don't know. That's your problem, dude. They're your ways. They're not mine. Figure it out. Be a leader. Grow up. Be a man. I don't know all your ways. But in all your ways, begin to acknowledge God. Then I'll say, do you have any secrets? And then I look into their eyes. Jesus said the eyes are the light of the body. And when they start going, What do you mean by secrets? I go, thank you for being that very clear answer I just got from you. Thank you. You can start, if you want to acknowledge God in all your way, don't have any secrets. You can have a private life, not a secret life. Now, if you're going to have a secret life, you're out. You're on your own. Just do like Lassie and pick something and see how it works out. 50% chance, right? Let us know how your life is coming out. But if you want the Lord to show you the next step, the key is begin to acknowledge Him in all your ways, little ways, large ways. He who is faithful in little is faithful in much. If I can't trust you with $2, why would I trust you with $2 million? And if you will do that prayerfully, God will show you the next step. It's about that simple, and I'm telling you, it works. Amen?
Hey, can I get the prayer tonight?
You got it.
Okay, you stay up here. A couple of senior leaders have been around for a while. Mike, Clay, Doc, come on up. Gordy, you got to come up too. As they're coming up here, I'll explain to you why I'm stopping the time here tonight. Our friend Jerry, and are you going on the trip too? Is that next week? You're not? Well, you could pray over him too. Our friend Jerry is going to get the trip of his life here next week. He's going with Lon to Israel. And the things that he talks about us week in, week out are going to come to life. And I, as a friend of his, couldn't be more excited for him. Emotionally, I'm choking up now because he's such a mentor to us all. And one thing that he tells us time in, time out is before anybody leaves the Leachman house, we put our hands on him and we pray for him, right? So join me tonight as we pray for Jerry and his trip, gentlemen. Heavenly Father, well, first of all, thank you for Joshua and the lessons and all the great things that you could teach us. But, Lord, tonight we're going to depart from our normal end, and we want to thank you for Jerry, and we want you to be with him and Holly on this trip. Make it the trip of their lifetime. It's so fantastic seeing these places. I've been there. Thank you. I'm so excited for them, and I want you to make this everything perfect. Make their ways straight, protect them, make all the logistics right. Maybe Jerry can get a bigger seat on the airplane so he's not squished in the back in the middle of a bunch of people. But, Lord, we're just thankful that they're going on this trip, and we want you to be with him, and we're looking for a great report when he gets back. So, Lord, we thank you, and we praise you, and we look for your protection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.